Would you open your Bible, please? 1 Peter. We'll be coming into chapter 3. And I think I can safely communicate. That I'm sorry the rest of the church family is not here going through this section. But that's okay. God knows. So this really isn't a passage that is for all of your perfect marriages. Okay? So if you have a perfect marriage, you don't need to listen. You can kind of go to sleep because you're already, you know, on it. The rest of us, we'd better take some notes here. It's a passage that has 6 verses to the women and only 1 to the guys. But don't let that thought override the importance of the 1 verse, guys. It has a truckload. The 6 verses themselves, Peter was a guy. You got that figured out. He's a man. A man doesn't talk woman, speak woman, you know. And we men, the sooner you get it figured out, you young one in the group, young ones in the group, the sooner you can figure that out, the better you're going to, you know, have an advantage in life. We don't communicate the same. But Peter did have these thoughts because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He put it down. But the application and the deep communication of the how-to, I do believe that is a Titus chapter 2 thing. Older women that have been down the run need to train up the younger women in how to do this. What does it really, how does it apply, how does this look in real life? So as I teach down through this, all I can do is reiterate what's on the page, go to the depth of some of the word meanings and some of the cross-referencing in this very book, the context, and I plan on doing that. But it really takes God's work in a woman's life in the first 6 verses, and often that's through another woman. Not saying that this isn't enough, but how does this look? How does this work in real life? The context has to go back to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. And Peter, real similar to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, a little bit in Colossians. With Peter right here, verses 11 and 12, back in chapter 1. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, you're a different sort. As he later on says, a peculiar people. Of within all of the people, there's a group that God has clearly called unto his own, and their life should be different. Their life should be different, and not in religious or legalistic ways, not in things we just paste on the outside, down inside. But these people were truly vagabond in that sense. They had to leave home. They were aliens and strangers. We've talked about that for several months. Anyway, abstain from the fleshly lust. That was the old life. That wages war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. What does that look like? Down in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 18, servants, submit yourself to your own masters. Place yourself under, rank yourself under. Chapter 3, verse 1, in this same way, you wives, rank yourself under. Place yourself under someone who is above you in a leadership capacity. In all 3 of these entries here, just like with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, the submitting underneath is following leadership. It is not, it has nothing to do with the person's importance, their value, their intelligence, their spirituality. It's just God has placed this person in a position of leadership. Sometimes that leadership might be kind of dumb, in fact. You know, there might be those cases where you as an employee are smarter than the one that pays the paycheck. But how you posture yourself makes all the difference. Okay, so it's really nothing to do with intelligence, because the case might be even turned on its head. And for a wife and a husband, it may be that the wife is more spiritual. And it may be that the husband is more spiritual. That's not weighed in the balance here. You as a wife, or you as a husband, me as a husband, we need to be different as unto the Lord and because of the Lord in this present world. I need to do what I'm doing in a way that is stands out above the norm, at the very least, in a godly sort of way. And I have to tell you right at the outset, I need help doing that. It is by the grace of God alone. Otherwise, I will treat my woman like I came wired. And that is, I am selfish. I am very self-centered. I can form this whole world right about me, and I am the core of that thing. And each woman can do the same sort of thing. I need God's grace to do this. It also helps that ones have walked the walk ahead of us. And they can say, come on, let's move forward. Let's learn together. Let's grow together. Let's seek the Lord together. Within this background also, I have to bring in the thought, just like that horse or cow longing for the other side of the fence, they may have perfectly good pasture where they're situated, but they always want something over there. Why is it that the neighbor dog comes to my dog's food bowl to eat, and my dog goes to the neighbor's dog food bowl to eat? You know, it's always a little bit better over there. And if I only had that woman as a wife, life would be perfect. If I only had that man as a husband, man, that perfect life. Don't let yourself get into that mindset, because it's just not reality. Okay, let's just leave that where it is for the moment. I may be permanently, I don't know. But getting into this text, in the same way, just the wording itself refers back to something that's already been presented. That's logic. That's just being honest in the language. So we go back to chapter 2:13. Submit yourself to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, submit yourselves again for the Lord's sake. That's implied here. In the same way. But there's more than that. Because in that last paragraph of chapter 1, the prime example that comes out in submitting is the Lord Jesus. So chapter 1, verse 20, for what credit is there if when you, as a servant, sin against your master and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Big deal. You deserve to be swatted. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds grace, favor with God. And here comes the example. For you have been called for this purpose, and that drops down to the last phrase in verse 21, to follow in his steps.
You know, it's chapter 2.
That's chapter 2. Okay. Thank you very much for that correction. I'm locked into something else. I will try to make that adjustment. Thank you very much. Chapter 2, 13 and 18, and now verse 21. You've been called for this very purpose, to follow in his steps. And then it describes verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, now that never happens in a home, probably, right? he did not revile in return. Whether it is the husband reviling the wife or the wife reviling the husband, or the master reviling the servant, or the opposite. Whoever is doing the reviling, follow in Jesus' steps, take it. And you'll find the grace of God kicks in. You'll find favor or grace in his sight. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. And the ironic thing here, if we can call it that, is he had the full authority to do that and follow through. I mean, we make dumb statements, particularly as children, but some never get over it. You do that again and I'll kill you. And what you mean is I'm going to harm you, not kill you. We use that harsh language and then often not able to follow through. And then those that do threaten lives and then end up the dead one. But Christ is not that way. He could have uttered threats and followed through. They deserved it. But he took it. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Another way to look at that is God knows. God, my Father, knows what's going on. He knows the truth of it. And he, the teaching moment, he himself bore, he took our sins in his body. He became sin for us, Paul said, on the cross, that we might die to sin, stop doing it, and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. He has done such a healing that we are now able to live a certain way that's different than before. But more than that, he started with healing of the soul. It was dead and he gave life. For you were continually straying like sheep. Let's put a parenthesis. And you tend to do the same right now. Whether it's back to verse 13, us under the government authorities, whether it's verse 18 in our employee-employer relationship, or when it's in the home, our wives and husbands, and Paul brings out children as well. We tend to still stray like sheep. Anyway, then you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the guardian, shepherd and guardian of your souls. So in the same way, and I have to say here, not just the submission that he's talking about, placing yourself under, but as Christ did, the way it happened, in that same way, you wives, be submissive, place or rank yourself under your own husbands. I'd love to point out each opportunity. Ephesians 5 carries one of those. Colossians carries one. And right here, it does not say women submit to men. This is talking. I'm separate from that comment. No. This is talking to wives and husbands. Yet at the same time, Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. All of us are to have an attitude of ranking ourselves under the other. Ephesians 2 kind of fills that out a little bit, looking to the needs of other people, interests of other people more than yourself. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. So submission is actually something that the world should be looking for in us. An attitude and actions and feelings and words and expressions of placing ourselves under other people, the needs of other people, as well as their leadership role. Okay, but this is talking to wives. Husbands come up in a verse that we're not going to be able to get to today, I am certain. And it's okay. They get it all to themselves. Oh, anyway, sorry. Get a little carried away. Be submissive to your own husbands so that, oh, he gives us a reason. If any of them are disobedient to the word, go back to chapter 2, verse 7, about Christ, the cornerstone, the choice stone. 1 Peter 2, 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, this precious cornerstone. But for those who disbelieve, they're outside of Christ, they don't believe Christ, this same stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they, the non-believers, stumble because they are, what is the wording? Disobedient to the word. Now, this carries over the same wording. This has to do with they do not believe in Christ. This is primary. This is foundational. So you come to verse 1 of chapter 3. Wives, present your own life in a certain way so that if your husband, if any of them are disobedient to the word, I believe it implies they don't know Jesus. Now, there are times where us people, human beings, who know Jesus, also can be disobedient to the word. That is secondary. But it also comes up here. It has to. There may be the time where that woman, that wife, recognizes her husband is out of order. Now, I remember years ago a woman teaching women who told those women who she was teaching, don't try to play the Holy Spirit in your husband's life. That goes both ways, by the way. It really does. I appreciated that it came from a woman, not from some man telling the women how to do it, because he's not a woman. She can't hear him. He can't say, oh, I just relate. No, it doesn't work that way. Don't play the Holy Spirit. Okay, what can I do? Humanly speaking, Peter says there is something you can do. It's coming right down the pike here. It was the Lord Jesus who died for the sins of the non-believers that he might win some. Chapter 2, verse 13, 12, actually 11 through the following paragraph, order your life in such a way of excellence, placing yourself, ranking yourself under governing authority so that you may silence those who are foolish, you may win them. Verse 18 of chapter 2, place yourself under your employer for us, your master, the slaves anyway, so that you may win some. It's implied in the text, and wives, that you may win your husband to Jesus. There is a certain ranking under that works. Because that, if they're going to be one, that will be one of the causes rather than the opposite type of behavior, which will push them further and further away. Now, it seems in this paragraph, since he's talking to women, he's talking about women who are believers in Jesus. He's not talking to those that are outside of Christ. He's talking to the family whose behavior ought to be different than the rest of the world. Good morning. He is giving us kind of some character marching orders, certain ways we should be. Let's go on down a little bit more. 1 Peter 3, 1, in the same way as he's been listing for all of us, wives, place yourself under, rank yourself under your own husband so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. From whom? Who's the context person? At a certain point, you're harping on this guy to come to know Jesus, and he can't hear your voice anymore. I've known some cases like that. I really have. And one of those relatively recently. The guy can't hear her anymore. She's been haranguing on him. dropping everything in his way to get his attention. And it's like, it's a big game. And he is not going to be outdone. Okay. How should my behavior be so that maybe he will come to know the Lord Jesus? Now, please understand that there's a whole lot of other elements that might be involved here too. It can be somebody else's voice. It can be, you know, lightning out of the sky. God is able fully to win somebody to Jesus, which tells me to tell you, pray for your husband. Pray for sensitivity to the Lord. But let's start with home base. Pray for your own action that it might line up to the character of Jesus. That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, how they act. Now please, that was what chapter 2 was talking about. As we Christians are out there in this world, our behavior is going to silence those that are accusing us slanderously even. Our behavior. So behavior is pretty important here. In verse 2, he fills it out a little bit. Those unbelieving husbands or those rebellious husbands may be won to Christ and to right action without a word by the behavior of their wives as they, in the context of the husband, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. It's proper. It's modest. It looks right as they look at the behavior that is chaste. It is exemplary. It's respectful. Whoa. Okay. Are they learning as they observe? All of us take in information. And all of us process information. Boy, a humble moment and a humble word can go so much further than anger and proud moments. Husband or wife, child or whomever, right? Let's put this together. I want to keep your hand here. We're coming right back. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a summary verse to husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 is the summary for marriage counseling in this passage. 5:33 of Ephesians. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself. That's not calling us to having warm, fuzzy feelings about my wife. It's an action. It's a choice of our will. And let each wife see to it that she respect her husband. Some of the Bibles put the word fear in there. It isn't the word fear like in tremble. That is not what is meant here. But it's respect. Okay, let's take that concept and bring it into real world experience, even outside of the Christian context. Some of the major conflicts in Christian counseling, here's the statistics. Most marriage static comes from the person in the seat talking to the counselor. If it's the woman, my husband doesn't love me. From the man, my wife doesn't respect me. Love and respect. Summary verse there in Ephesians 5:33. Husbands, love your woman. And in Peter, he gets down to sword fighting with the guy down at verse 7. It makes a difference between you and God, how you treat that woman. The woman is to respect her husband. That is a ranking under for sure. There's a leadership thing there, but it's more. It's heart stuff. And again, that gets filled out more and more. Older women training up the younger women to do that. and older men training up the younger men to do their part. You come here to Peter, 1 Peter 3, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. That's the same word. It's not the word fear. Some of your text will have that. That brings to my mind, I'm scared. I'm always scared of my husband. No! That's not the kind of relationship God has called us to. There are those types of relationships. And some of us have either lived through or have heard about some horrible, horrible stories. Okay, let's bring it back from the horrible just to you and me right here. They might be won. It's possible by the behavior, not by the words. As they observe, they look, they process, and see their wife's behavior becoming excellent. That's what this is about. But verse 3 then starts adding some more context. And let not your adornment be, this is implied, merely on the outside, external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and or putting on dresses. Okay. Legalism would look at this verse and say, Christian women are not to ever braid their hair or put on gold jewelry. Why are you shaking your head, Becky? You've heard this before? She's lived in it before. And dresses. That means they're always supposed to wear pants. No. What's the point here? I'm going to add another one. And you know what? You might be able to write this on the side note of your Bible too. It might be a little shocking to some of you who were used to another kind of Christian life. Let me read it again, then I'll add mine. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, or wearing a head covering. Why would I say that? Well, because there's a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11 says, women, wives, doesn't talk about the young girls that are not married. Context. Wives are to have a covering showing that they are submitted to their own husbands. Huh. I have known a woman or two that faithfully put on her head covering, and that woman wasn't underneath her husband for the least little bit. Man, it was her that's... But man, is she holy. Look, she's got a head covering on. Or the legalism, Becky, that many others have also been under. Cannot wear a wedding ring because of what? It's jewelry, and that's illegal. That's not what this is saying. It's implied that that isn't the only thing you put on the outside to make you beautiful from the inside out and right before God. If it's merely the outside, man, anybody can buy a can of paint. What's going on in the inside? Go ahead, Bev.
I was just going to say, I wrote with different rules. I had to do with, you couldn't wear makeup, or you could spend 2 hours on your hair before church, and that was okay. Yeah.
And in this case, we're talking about here, could not have a wedding ring.
Or makeup. Yeah, watch was okay.
But watches were okay. And
you wear a big old brooch, because that was attached to your scarf.
Ah, man.
Legalism.
Oh, it's awful. What bondage. Okay, now we can look at that and even make fun of it. Thank God you're out from under that. But let's learn what Peter is saying. He is aiming straight at the heart. Right? The motivation. What really makes you? Is it the outside? Okay, this at spring retreat, Wednesday morning, I think it was. Point of the whole teaching was circumstances happen. Problems exist. Life is not fair. And the world and even Christianity gives us all kinds of things to glue to the outside so we think it'll make our problems go away. And they don't. We have to face into them and heart stuff, deal with it. Okay, now here's the guy looking across the fence at another woman. Look how gorgeous she is. My wife isn't gorgeous anymore. I would rather have her than all my problems will go away. Or the woman who looks across the fence at the other guy. You know, look, and he's got a life together. I mean, look at that truck. No, whatever, you know, whatever. Stuff on the outside does not change what's on the inside, and that's where Peter is going. This isn't about legalism. It is not. It has nothing to do with pasting something on the outside or not. What is appropriate behavior and attitude that even if your family is extremely poor and you're reduced to gunny sack clothing, that person on the inside, others want to spend time with them. Does your husband want to spend time with you, ladies? If not, they may have a problem. Or maybe you've been having a problem. I don't know. And by the way, please, I'm not looking any woman here in the eye and say, boy, I hope you hear me. This is what Peter is saying. This should be forming marriages that are different. But in our America, for four generations that I am aware of, the divorce rate among Christians is just as high as the divorce rate among non-Christians. It shouldn't be that. Now, I'm thinking people might have been divorced that Peter was dealing with. I know, in fact, divorce is happening back then. It could easily happen. The Jewish man claps his hand three times saying, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and they're done. Whoa! They deal with it too. Now, we can't do anything about what's already gone past. Not a blooming thing. We can only take who we are, where we are, present, and do something about it. Looking at all those kids at camp, I'm thinking there might not have been one kid there who wasn't from some divorce situation. Either immediate mom and dad, brothers and sisters, somebody. That is our culture. Broken, broken, broken. Oh man, let's set a different pace. And that's what Peter is doing here. Set a different pace. Oh my goodness. You know what? Let's see. Let's get into verse 4 a little bit and then we can start up there next week. After it says, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. And please understand, the list can go on. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The hidden person of the heart, that's wording to express what? What's that?
Your soul.
Your soul, okay. Hidden person of the heart. What does that mean? Okay, keep going.
Not physically visible.
Not physically visible.
In the scripture it says, blessed are they who hear the word of the Lord and keep it. And again, the Lord says, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And ultimately, the Bible leads us to talk about and become partakers of the divine nature. And all I can say is that the prayers of these vessels that take on this claim to the salvation of the Lord, their prayers availeth much. Mm-hmm. And so This is a new mechanism we're talking about when we inwardly, as we, like, we are to be the bridegroom to Christ, as our wives are to be the bride to us. And in this hierarchy or patriarchy or this divine, like, order of things, by being faithful to what it says, the prayers avail of much, and this is the mechanism that could grow, you know, and heal relationships. And
I agree. Whether it's a husband praying for a wife, yeah, a wife for a husband,
it is the way.
The hidden person of the heart, not outwardly seen until when? Because what Peter seems to be saying, that they observe behavior, yet it's the hidden person of the heart. We can learn certain things. All of us know this. Just being honest in the room full of people. Man, we get ready to come to church and we enter the building and we know what it is to present ourselves as a Christian. And we know what it is to present ourselves as if life is perfect. I'm full of delight and joy. We know how to make it look. Right? But I know what it is when somebody is coming in and just dancing because of some God thing in their life. I know, and we've had people here who have been through some real difficult things, and the difficulties have not ruined them. They have made them more precious in the Lord's sight. Yeah, and we want to brush up close to them just a little bit more. Be around them just a little bit more. That woman that is very intelligent in this context of women, who isn't heard a whole lot, yet when she's heard, it's best to shut up and listen. We'll put it that way. We've known some women like that. Precious in the sight of the Lord. That is what is being presented by Peter, and then the older women who've gone down those paths are to take the younger women and say, come on, honey, this is how it works. Yeah, you're married to a broken man, so am I. What's happening in your life? What's happening in your heart? Yeah, that's what this is about. I was really hoping to get down through verse 6, but I knew it was going to be pretty loaded. So God willing, if we're still here on the planet, we'll look at 4, 5, and 6 next week. And it gets better, believe it or not. Even at some of the funny wording for our culture. Hopefully we can undo the funny part of that and enjoy what it is saying. Any other comments or questions anybody has? Okay, I'm going to make one more comment here. We'll bring it back up next week, God willing. Verses 1 to 6 have been the very weapon that some men have used against their wife. And verse 7 becomes the weapon that some women have used against their husband. In the counseling for pre-marriage, especially for every couple I've ever met with, most we've gone through this passage also, I've told the man, verses 1 to 6 are not for you. It's for your wife. You better pay attention, verse 7. And the opposite is true as well. So, I can present the skeleton as I've done today and a little bit of flesh on it, but it takes the women who walk the walk to put the flesh on it. This is what it looks like. Now, any other comments or questions? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for meeting us where we live. Lord, meeting us where we hurt, meeting us where we smile. Your word is, as you have told us, what we need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for meeting us in our marriage and family. Heavenly Father, help us, give us the grace to do what you've called us to do. Help us to take the words off the page, and Lord, let it shape our heart, our mind, our behavior. Help us, O God. And Father, along with probably each person in this room. I thank you for forgiveness. I thank you for your grace, Lord, where we haven't been up to par in our action as a husband or a wife, or preparing to be a husband or a wife. But you are a gracious God, compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.